We're going to cover a lot of scripture today, so be patient with us in those things. We are still in the series on the prodigal, right? So does anybody remember the first prodigal we talked about? Kind of a unique person. He was a very wicked king. Manasseh, right? Manasseh. I mean, you could almost hardly imagine that God could redeem such a person. And yet God changed his whole story and then used him to make things right and to try to make things right among his own people, okay? So we don't want to forget him. And then if you remember, it's been a couple weeks now. We've all had our snow break, haven't we, right? The blizzard of 26. Who did we have last? Who was the other king we talked about that failed? David, right? It's easy to remember that one. It's a very popular one, right? And yet in the middle of such terrible circumstances, we went to Psalm 51, and we see some of the most incredible scriptures about forgiveness and returning joy to something that was broken. And so we see how God, he loves the underdog. We have any underdogs here today? God loves the underdog, and he loves to redeem them. So today, we're going to look at another one of my favorite characters in the scriptures who is an underdog, and that is Peter, the Apostle Peter. So we're going to look at how the Lord worked in his life, and I hope it'll be a reminder to you that God is not done with you and he's not done with the people in your life, and that you will continue to pray and seek for their redemption and that God would use them for his kingdom. So let's start together. We're going to actually be in Luke 22 and verse 55 to give you a little background, a reminder about Peter's denial. Then we're going to jump into John chapter 21 shortly after that. So let's look at Peter's denials to kind of set us up here for what we are going to remember about Peter's redemption, the prodigal returning. Verse 55 in the Bible says, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.'" Verse 57, "And he," that is Peter, "denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not. I know him not.'" Verse 58, "Now for a little while another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" And verse 59, "About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.'" In verse 60, "And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Did you see that? The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly." We've all made some mistakes, right? But man, that's a mistake, right? Now here's what I want you to see today. God is going to transform Peter into an incredible, useful servant. I don't know your story. I don't know your mistakes, but God does, and he's not done with you. As you think about this denial, what stands out to you? What really hits me, and I read you King James there, into verse 57, what does Peter say? "I know him not," right? It was a few years ago on our Good Friday services, we did something kind of unique. We did kind of what we called the Stations of the Cross, or our version of that. And we had like a space where we had a bunch of quarters that were 30 pieces of silver. And we had a bowl where you could go and wash your hands like Pilate and say, "I wasn't part of the problem. I washed my hands of the situation." But what really stood out to me was in one of the classrooms, I had written on the board, "I do not know him." And I asked people as you went through the station, when you got there, to go ahead, and I wanted you to write the words so you could really empathize with Peter, "I do not know him." How many people wrote on the board that night? Do you know what I'm saying? We know that to even hardly say those words is so hard, let alone to write them. There was like no way any of us were going to write those words, would we, right? Praise the Lord for you guys for that anyways. That was an unplanned lesson for all of us. Peter said, I don't know him. And then what Luke records, what is just so powerful to me, I don't know how the scene and the setting was, how far the courtyard and the fire was from where Jesus was being tried and was being held, but Luke says that Jesus turned and he saw Peter. It would be bad enough to say, I don't know him, I don't know anything about him, I'm not part of this group, but then right in the moment to turn and see the Lord's eyes hit your eyes. What else could you do, right? But go out and weep bitterly. And the Lord's words came to pass. You guys, what I hope you're seeing is that it's so hard, I think, sometimes for us to really deal with our mistakes, especially after we've had faith in Jesus. But Manasseh had an incredible upbringing. David slayed the giant, and he was writing psalms and songs to God. And Peter, he walked on the water. Peter cut off the ear of Malchus. Peter was Jesus' defender, and yet Peter would deny the Lord. Maybe sometimes you feel like you've let the Lord down too, and today I want to take a brief look at how Peter gets put back in place by Jesus. And I hope to encourage you that though Jesus was not done with Peter, he's not done with you either. All right, you guys, hang in here with me. We're going to go quickly, but I hope that we can set up the story so you can really hear from the Lord today. Let's go over to John chapter 21, and we're going to make our way verses 1 through 14, and we're going to see how Peter is reunited with Jesus. So John chapter 21 and verse 1, the Word of God says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples after his death and his what? Resurrection, all right? This is where we are. After the resurrection, he appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. It is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, and he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Oh, man. It is the Lord. That's the point. I can't even wait to get there. This is after the resurrection, after Peter's denial. The disciples have gone back to what they know. What do you think is going through their minds? Did we follow the wrong teacher? Do you kind of understand what I mean by that? These 11 now had made a decision. They were going to follow Jesus, and what was going to happen is Jesus was going to come, and he was going to set his people free from Roman oppression, and they were going to be in a place of authority and power. And instead, what came to pass was Jesus died, and they had all abandoned him, and now they're wondering, what's next? And here's what I want you to think about with me today. When you lose control of a situation, where do you go? When you fail, where do you go? I want to be careful here, because sometimes when you fail, you can still go to good places. But a lot of us, when we fail, where do we go? We go to the not good places, right? Your preacher, if you want to talk about the bad places where I go to complete time-wasting oblivion. If I feel like I failed and I feel like I just can't do anything, then I'm just going to go and just try to numb myself to the world, and I'm just going to watch and fill my mind with stuff that doesn't matter because I just kind of want to be completely absent. Anybody else maybe like that sometimes, right? That's where I can kind of go when I really feel like I messed up. Now, there is a place where I go, it's a good place, when I feel like I don't know what to do. You're going to think this is crazy, but your preacher will actually go to the music, to the piano. When my nephew, Miles, passed away 3 months old, I had no control. I don't understand God. We went to we had a concert even at our church over there, and this concert came in, and the one of the leaders of the singing group, they gave this story about this child that was born way premature, and I thought, oh, we're going to hear about how the child passed away. But no, that child lived and was doing great. And I'm like, well, why did my nephew die when theirs lived? I don't understand. I don't get it. And where I would find the Lord and where I would find peace is, I was actually at my mom and dad's house because of the funeral and things. Sat down on the old black piano at mom's house, and I would start playing and letting everything flow. I just crying out to God, but praising God at the same time. And that was my good place. Where do you go when you lose control? Well, where do these guys go? You go back to what you know, right? They went fishing. Your preacher was fishing just 2 days ago. Can you believe that? I was over in Terre Haute, Indiana, out there on the ice, me and Grandpa Penn. We were just pulling out, had bluegill for supper Friday night. Where do you go, right? They went back to what they know. And so I want you to challenge you this morning. Think about me just for a second. Where's the place where you think you have control, and that's where you go when you feel like you fail or you feel like you don't understand the chaos? Michael, in his prayer, prayed about the chaos that we're in, right? And it could be tempting to go to a lot of places that aren't good. I want to challenge you today that you can go to the best place. And that's where the Lord is. And you can find help even in the chaos. We know these stories. For some, that place can be a place of addiction. For others, it's a place of anger. It seems crazy, but some people find solace in their anger. Do you know what I'm talking about? They find a control that when I'm in control and I exhibit my anger, I feel like I'm back in control, but we know that's not good. For some, it's a place of gossip, and for some, it's endless scrolling. It's just crazy to me how we go back to certain defaults when we just don't know what else to do. Well, the fishermen here go back to fishing, and how are they doing? Might as well have been Rick and the preacher. Zero. The big goose egg, right? But Rick and I have done it more than we care to admit, all right? They're out there, everything, this is just how it goes, isn't it, right? Everything is not working, so I go out, I go what I know, what I'm skilled at, what I'm a professional at, I get out there and I go fishing, and how am I doing? I can't even fish right. You ever been there, you know what I'm saying? It's like everything goes wrong and it's still wrong. Even the thing I know to do is wrong. Lord, where are you? And that's where they are in their pain and their hurt. And then it just gets so good. The resurrected Jesus arrives on the shore. And he calls out, hey, this is penology here. Hey, boys, throw that net. Throw that thing on the right side. What? We've been fishing all night, man. There ain't no fish out here. What you talking about? Throw that fish on the right side. When they do, what happens? They didn't have rods and reels like we do, but I just imagine that reel going, what's going on? And all of them that are on the boat, all at the same time. But for them, it was a net. It was like, it's moving the boat. We got, what's going on? This is crazy. Oh, man. All of a sudden, the mind starts spinning. It just starts going so fast about what may be going on. They can't even haul in the net because they have so many fish. And then John realizes what? Oh, John, right? Think of the writer of this book. He says to Peter, Peter, it is the Lord.
Yes.
It is the Lord. Oh, man. And then what I love about Peter, oh, please hear me today. Peter hears the Lord's voice, and he hears what John says, and he's like, I don't care what I've done. I got to get back to him. I got to see if I can make this right. I haven't seen him in this setting like I did that night when he looked at me. I got to get back there. And what's strange to me is he actually puts on his clothes before he jumps in the water. Bible says. But when he hears the Lord's voice, what does he do? He chases after the Lord. Can I beg you today? If you hear the Lord's voice, I don't care what mess you've been in, what problems you've done, where your sin has taken you. If you hear the Lord's voice today, put on that garment and jump in the water and as fast as you can, find your way to Jesus. It can be prayer. It can be church community. It can be singing. Just chase the Lord. He wants you to come back. That's who he is. Oh, so good. Now, I'm thinking this is a little penology as well, but probably this is similar to one of their first interactions with Jesus, and that's why John and Peter remember this. Real fast, in Luke chapter 5, verse 3, this is one of the first times that the disciples meet Jesus. It says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore, and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. In verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we work hard all night and we haven't caught what? These guys were never any good at fishing, were they, right? We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, praise the Lord, amen? Because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full, they began to sink. Do you see how the Lord had done this work before? Can you hear the Lord today? He's talking to you. Some of you know when the Lord has been with you before, right? Hello? There's places in my life where the Lord met me. And to be honest with you, sometimes I go back there just to see if the Lord will meet me there again. There's a little bitty, tiny Free Will Baptist Church in Wayne County, Illinois. It's got a little white steeple, just probably holds 50 people in that church. Every single time I've ever been in that place, the Lord has spoke to my heart. And sometimes I just go there because I know I'll find him there. For me, there's a camp in Ewing, Illinois, Camp Hope. In sixth grade, I told God, he spoke to me and he said, I need you to do whatever I ask you to do. Okay, God, I'll do that. As a junior in high school, I went there. He said, Travis, I need you to preach. I said, okay, I'll go home and talk to my grandpa. I thought it'd be 6 months. It was like next Sunday he had me preaching. Right? I don't know how many countless miracles that I have seen at Camp Hope. I like to go back there. I need to go back there even soon to hear the Lord again. Your stories are different than mine, right? But you know where that you found the Lord before, like Peter and the disciples did early on, right? They know from that experience where they met him, and now it's happening again. And I'm telling you guys, we need to go, when we lose control, when chaos is everywhere, go back to the last place where you heard the voice of the Lord. You might not be so surprised when all of a sudden he speaks to you loud and clear again. All right. So you can kind of see how that past incident led to the future. Well, let's get on to Peter's forgiveness. Again, I think it's important to come back, always come back. When the Lord calls. Look in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lamb or feed my sheep. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Verse 17. The third time. He said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was what? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. Oh, amen, right? You know that I love you. Jesus said, what's he say? Feed my sheep. After they've eaten, Jesus asked Peter a question, and I'm sure this, again, we don't have all the details, but I imagine those other disciples were around, they're around the fire. Maybe Jesus pulled them aside, but later on we'll kind of hear a little bit about John, which makes me think that other people were in on the story. What is Jesus' question to him? What's he asking? Do you love me more than these? What are the these? Do you love me more than the fishing gear? Could be that, right? Do you love me more than the solace that you find in doing the thing that you know? It could be that. Do you love me more than the other disciples? All again, those that are gathered around. Do you love me more than these? And do you remember what Peter had initially told the Lord? Whenever the Lord said, one of you is going to deny me. Remember what he said? The whole world may deny you, but not this guy. Nope. I love you more than these. More than John. More than Thaddeus. More than any of the sons of Zebedee. More than even my brother Andrew. I love you more. I will never deny you. And they come to take Jesus away. The soldiers come, and Judas has betrayed him. And where is Peter? He grabs his sword and, no one will ever take my Lord. And he takes off the ear of the servant. Jesus picks up the ear and heals it, which is another amazing story, right? No one will ever take my Lord. And then Peter, after that, he's completely at a loss. I don't get it. I thought we were fighting. I thought we were digging in. I thought we were conquering. What are you doing, Jesus? Why are you surrendering? Why are you going to die on the cross? What have you done? And the guy had said, nobody will ever love you more than me. Jesus asked him, do you love me more than these? Oh, boy. Peter is hurting, isn't he? All right. One time, maybe Peter's like real quick, and maybe he's still celebrating over seeing Jesus and catching the fish. And, you know, so the Lord here gives Peter a chance to once again state that he does love Jesus even after he had miserably failed. Isn't God's grace good? Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Jesus made it so Peter could say it out loud. Can you hear me today? Some of you guys have failed, and the devil is in your brain. And he's telling you, never enough. You're never going to be good enough. You'll never have any more impact. You are made such a mess of things. And Jesus says, say it out loud. Do you love me? Do you love him today? Anybody else love him today? Amen, right? We love the Lord, and so we confess it out loud, and our brains and our minds hear that, and we realize, oh, I made a terrible mess, but I do love the Lord, and I jumped in the water, and I'm going to chase after him, and despite the chaos, nothing's going to keep me from pursuing the Lord who died for me. Yes, Jesus gave him a chance. Of course, Peter's answer is, you know I love you, and so Jesus replies this. He said, well, feed my lambs. What Jesus didn't say, Peter, I need you to go do some penance, right? I need you to beat yourself. I need you to go and cry over these things. I need you to go do these. He said, move forward. Go take care of my lambs. And that's what we need to do when we fail. When we repent and then reaffirm our love of the Lord, we need to be about his business. We need to feed the lambs. This is just a little side, but I thought it was so good. From Martin Luther, he says, when I preach, I regard neither doctors nor the magistrates, of whom I have about 40 in my congregation. I have all my eyes on the servant maids and on the children. And if the learned men are not well pleased with what they hear, well, the door is open. What's he mean by that? He says, I want to make sure everybody can hear the truth of the gospel. And I'm not hiding it from anyone. I'm going to feed the sheep. And that's what Martin Luther said. So Jesus asked him again, second time, right? Peter, do you love me? And then the third time, it's just got to kill, right? Because now it's obvious. One time it would have been great. We'd have been over. We're on the way. I love the Lord. I'm going to feed his sheep. He asked the second time. Peter's like, okay, what's up? But yeah, I hear you. And the scripture says, whenever Peter heard it the third time, he was troubled. He was hurt because he knew, the Lord knew of his denial. And here he has to face up to his own mistakes. And again, I would say there is grace even here. And the Lord reassures Peter that he can and will be a great servant. Here's what I want to tell you today. I think it doesn't get any more difficult than this. What I believe Jesus is saying is, if you love me, obey me. Okay? Your instructions, to some extent, are different than mine. Right? Do you think the preacher ever feels like quitting? You can pray for your preacher. He's had a lot on his brain the last. I got Indiana State stuff and White River stuff and church stuff and people that are sick and things that I want to do. And it's just like, sometimes it's, I feel like I get older and I got too much information in the brain. Any other old, don't raise your hands, but any other old people feel that way? It's just like, I don't think I can handle this, Lord. And you just get like, oh. And then the Lord reassures me, you just do what I tell you to do and we'll be fine. Today, you need to do the same thing. Don't do what the preacher's telling you to do or your friends are telling you to do. Listen to the Lord. You love him, obey him. And that's what I believe Jesus is saying to Peter. So Peter's going to leave his nets again. And if you guys know the end of the story or the rest of the story, Peter will become the greatest, one of the greatest servants and the leaders of all time. Look at this quote. It's kind of an interesting word, but I want you to look at it. The only omnicompetent executive, what is omnicompetent? The only executive who ever was perfectly in knowledge and power and competence, who did he choose to lead his early church? The man who denied him three times. I don't get the Lord, but he loves the underdog. Amen? He knows what he is doing, and he did that work through Peter. Have you messed up even after you've received Christ? I want to remind you today, God isn't finished with you. He's calling you. We must repent, but then when we express our love and confess our love, then we need to obey. Restate your love and a willingness to serve, and he will use you for his kingdom. Aren't you glad you serve a forgiving Lord? Look down at verse 18. Follow me. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then what does Jesus say to him? Follow me. He's saying the same thing to us today. Follow me. I would remind you of this today. It's hard truth, but you are not in control. Jesus is. Surrender to that truth. Trust him and deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. The road is not going to be easy, but it is the best road that is before you. And this is our bottom line to being God's will. We've got to obediently follow our Lord's command. And so here's my next simple question to you today. Are you holding anything back from God today? And finally, I'm going to show you how we are, and this is how it was with Peter too. Look down at verse 20. Peter's going to ask a question. Peter, who the Lord basically just said, you're going to die for me. You're going to die a martyr's death. Peter then turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was that? John, the guy that wrote this book right here. Peter looks over. He's heard this kind of news, like, I'm going to be led around where I don't want to go, and I'm going to have to endure some really difficult things. He looks around. He sees John. And so he says, again, this is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked what? Oh, I love it, right? Hey, here's the problems. Here's what you're going to face. I need you to follow me. And here's what you need to do, Peter. You've reconfessed your love. You're forgiven from your denial. I've got great things for you, but it's going to be hard when you come up against some of these things. And Peter looks around the room and he says, what about that guy? If I got to go through stuff, what about this guy? What about this lady? What about that lady there? What about this lady over here? Surely they've got stuff to go too, right, Lord? Isn't that what we do? I've told you this many times, but my wife has started to adopt this same philosophy, she told me recently. My grandma Malone would always say that when she listened to sermons many times, she had a pitchfork while she was listening. And whenever the preacher would say, oh, this is wrong, and you got a problem, she'd be thinking around the room, and she'd take her pitchfork, and she'd go, that's for you. And that one's for you. And this one's for Stu, because he needs a lot. Right? My grandma, she was confessing, like, instead of letting it really sink in her own heart, she was moving those commands around. So you can give Mrs. Penn a hard time because I think she's adopting grandma's philosophy a little bit. Do you get what Jesus is trying to get through to Peter here? Peter's like, what about him? In verse 22, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? That's some clear words, isn't it, right? What is that to you? You must do what? Follow me. It is so good. You must follow me. I love Michael, but I don't need to worry about Michael as much as I need to worry about me. I love Ray and Donna. I love Missy and Joni. I love all you guys. And I do concern myself with you guys. But I need to be more concerned about, if am I obeying the Lord? Am I doing what he wants me to do instead of being all worked up about how you're not doing what I think you need to do? I need to follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus here says to Peter. You must follow me. Verse 23, because of this, John, again, he's the one writing. He says, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Quick side note, it is kind of interesting. We believe that John is the only disciple who didn't die a martyr's death from church history. But he still would pass away, but a different ending for John. Again, basically, Jesus is saying to Peter, don't worry about your friend over there. Take care of your own obedience. You follow me. This morning, you don't need to make your neighbor's business your first priority. You will need to exhort and encourage your brother and your sister at times, but first, you and I, we must follow Jesus. How you doing? Okay, you guys have held on really good today. Last illustration will be done this morning. It's from J.D. Greer. This reminds us of this idea of substitution and how important it is, how important the gospel is for people to find redemption. He says, I remember a Muslim asking me when I lived in Southeast Asia, why would God need somebody to die in order to forgive our sin? He said, if you sinned against me and I wanted to forgive you, I wouldn't make you kill your dog before I forgave you. Why would God require some kind of sacrifice to forgive? And J.D. says, here's how I answered him. Choosing to forgive somebody means that you are agreeing to absorb the cost of the injustice of what they've done. Imagine you stole my car and you wrecked it, and you don't have insurance or the money to pay for it. What are my choices? I could make you pay. I could haul you before a judge and request a court-mandated payment plan. If you were foolish enough to steal my $1.5 million Ferrari, he goes to say, no, I don't actually have a Ferrari. But if you were to steal a car that expensive, you might never pay it off, and you would always be in my debt. But I have another choice. I could forgive you. What am I choosing to do if I say I forgive you? I am choosing to absorb the cost of your wrong. Did you hear that? I am choosing to absorb the cost of your wrong. I'll have to pay the price of having the car fixed. You'll have no debt to pay, not because there was nothing to pay, but because I paid it all. Not only that, I'm choosing to absorb the pain of your treatment of me. I'm choosing to give you friendship and acceptance, even though you may deserve the opposite. And this is always how forgiveness works. It comes at a cost. This is why it's not just enough to say, oh, I'm sorry. Right? Forgiveness comes at a cost. If you forgive someone, you bear the cost rather than insisting that the wrongdoer does. And here we go. That is what Jesus, the mighty God, was doing when he came to earth and lived as a man and died a criminal's death on a wooden cross. He bore the cost. Hear the Lord today. Some of us have messed up. Hopefully none of us have written on the board, I do not know him, but probably if you look in our lives by some of the things we did at certain times, we may have sounded like someone who was ashamed or didn't know Jesus, right? But here's the deal. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Today, if you've had a battle, if you've been in a struggle, reconfess to the Lord that you love him. Forsake your sin, and man, when you hear the Lord's voice, put on that garment and jump in the water and chase after the Lord. He's got so much good in store for us. That's the Lord that we serve. Let's stand this morning. I ask Diane to come and play for us today, and Ray to come lead us in singing. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart, and you're like, preacher, I've just been going through so much turmoil, and I've been trying to take control, and I need to go to the good places. I need to go where I submit control to the Lord. I need to forsake myself and my sin, and I need to chase after him, and I want to do that today. If you want to come today, we invite you to come to this altar even now. Just come to these steps and start praying and say, Lord, please help me to pursue you and find you and guide me. I reaffirm my love for you and I forsake sin. If you've never been saved, you've never been to that place, we encourage you to come today and make this the day that you do that initial time and you forsake your sin and you choose to follow Jesus. But here's the thing. I think many of us today probably have people in our lives that we really just have a problem with. And we would rather forget the idea of forgiveness with them, maybe even just deny them and push them aside. And the story of Peter reminds me that we can't give up on people, but that we need to pursue people so that they might be reconciled to Jesus. And it isn't easy to forgive, right? Forgiveness costs. But if God's calling you today and he's inviting you to come to a place where you can forgive those who've hurt you, so that God can do a redeeming and a restorative work in their life, I want you to come today and pray and say, Lord, please help me with forgiveness and help me to pursue and love the people the way that you loved and pursued me in the depths of my sin. Lord, use me and help me be a light to others. Let's bow our heads this morning just for a quick moment. We'll have a moment of quiet. Then we're going to sing together. And feel free if you come to the altar today. If anybody wants to come and pray with people, feel free to come and pray with others today. Let's have a moment of quiet and then we'll sing together.